Okay, so Rich always encourages us, doesn't he, to imagine sometimes. So I want to start off with a little bit of imagining. So I want to sort of take you back to the sort of towards the beginning of the Bible, and I want you to imagine God sitting in heaven. And he's sitting in heaven with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and things have been going sort of okay, let's say. But it's started to take a bit of a turn for a worse, and God's starting to look a little bit down. And he looks down on earth and he sees man, and man's struggling and sort of messing up and going off the rails, and God's feeling a little bit frustrated. And he's sort of scratching his head and he's thinking about the situation, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit could see that God is just getting annoyed with the situation, and realizing something was up, the Holy Spirit says to God, "What's wrong?" God says, "Well, just look at them down there. They're making an awful mess of things. I'm kind of wishing I didn't bother, if I'm honest. I'm going to have to wipe them all out and start again." And the Holy Spirit says, "Well, what about the animals?" God says, it's okay, I've got it thought out. We're going to create an animal rescue craft, or ARC for short, and we're going to save, it gets worse, we're going to save all the animals, and it's going to be fine. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus feel a bit more encouraged by this, and they look at God again, and he's still scratching his head, and the Holy Spirit says, what now? And he says, "Well, I've got this idea, I've got the measurements, I've got the timber on order, but I've got no one to build it. I don't know how I'm going to do this." And Jesus says, "Don't worry, I know a man."
It does get worse.
Okay, you're right. That's got nothing to do with my message, but maybe it does. Okay, right. My message this morning is entitled Fiducie Sans Frontières. And hopefully during the message you'll begin to understand. It's very, very highbrow, isn't it? So unlike me. I'd like to say I knew what it meant. I just Googled it, if I'm honest. And that's really what my message is about. Some of you, I think Ian's been trying to work out the Latin words to try and work out what it stands for. It was actually French. If anyone speaks French, anyone speak French and know what that means up there? Yes, James has got it. Okay, trust without borders. And my message this morning comes from one of my favourite songs, and it's something which God just spoke to me about, or started to speak to me about a few weeks back, or maybe a few months ago, actually, and it's from the song Oceans. And Oceans is one of my favourite songs, and it's one of those songs that touches your heart, I find. It touches my heart, certainly. And a good example of that is, a few months ago, my mum up there, came to church. She's not here, hence the reason I'm allowed to put a picture up. Without getting into trouble. But Mum came to church, and she was sitting just roughly where Harry is there, and I was sitting on the front, and I was leading that morning. And during the worship, God spoke to me about this song. And so, doing what I needed to do, I got up, I spoke to Ian and said, "Ian, is there any chance we could sing this song?" Actually, could Lily sing this song, because she was playing as well? And Ian looked at me and said, "Probably, maybe, okay." Roughly in that order. And so, sure enough, we sang the song, Lily sang the song, and I thought it was brilliant. We had a great morning, and at the end, I turned around to my mum, who was in floods of tears behind me. Now, Mum's not a Christian in the way that we would describe her. She goes to church every now and again. She was brought up in a church background. But such was the Holy Spirit moving in that song, in that meeting, that it really touched my mum. I got the blame, incidentally, as soon as we finished. She said, "Thanks very much for that." I said, "What?" She said, "Well, if you hadn't asked, I wouldn't be crying, and I wouldn't be looking like I do now. And it was all my fault, of course." I think personally it was the Holy Spirit's fault for encouraging me and for making the meeting go as it went. So let's have a look at this song. So here we go. I've got it written here, actually. So, "Oceans, where my feet may fail." Now, interestingly, you know when God like blesses you? I was driving home on Friday night, and for a long time I've not listened to UCB in the car. No other reason other than I just haven't. It's a bit cheesy at times, and the drive time show particularly so, but I had it on Friday night, and they have this competition, as they sometimes do, where you have to text in and you can win a prize. And the prize was to go to the Hillsongs conference one day this week. And you had to guess what the song was that they were going to play, and they played it on kind of speed. It was called Hillsongs on Helium, that catchy quiz title. And so they play it at normal speed, but all the singers sound like they're on helium. And I, as soon as he said that, I thought, it's going to be Oceans. Those are hundreds of Hillsong songs. But sure enough, they started singing it. And it was Oceans. And I thought, do you know what, God? I need that, because actually this message is just another encouragement that's right. So this morning, we're not going to sing it. We're not going to get Liliac to sing it. We're just going to read it. It says, "You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery. In oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call your name and keep my eyes above the waves. Where oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. So I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Saviour. Oh Jesus, you're my God. I will call upon your name, keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours and you are mine." I mean, what amazing words. And the bit that really spoke to me in this is the first line on the screen now. "Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders." And as we sang that, God started to speak to me. And it's often the case that God speaks to me through reading the word, sometimes through songs. And often he speaks to me when other people are preaching. So quite often you'll have seen me probably in the last few months get my phone out. I'm not texting my mates. The very few mates that I do have are generally here in the building. But I'm just taking notes, and God might be speaking about one thing, and it's at home group that happens as well. Sometimes I'm making notes, and I hate it when Rich then says, "Oh, what do you think, Dave?" And I'm thinking, ah. Well, I think I know what God's telling me, so I generally, you know, go with that. And I'm not really, I'm kind of paying attention, but does that happen to you? Yeah, good, I'm glad it's not only me. So I get some lots out of a meeting, but it's not always from what the person's sharing. It's what God's speaking to me about through them. So this morning, I'd like to take you to share some of the things that God's been speaking to me about this song, really. And now, lots of songs we sing, and lots of songs we've sung this morning, and some of the things that have been shared this morning have been restorative songs. And by that, what I mean is they're songs where you're struggling, and God encourages you that it's going to be okay. And if that's you this morning, then that's absolutely fine. You know, you need to know that God, God's grace is sufficient to get you through those times. Interestingly, this morning when Helen got up and shared, she said, if you're struggling, God is bigger. Now, what's interesting from there, God spoke to me about just in that little phrase, is the word bigger. Not God is as big. So we often sing, oh, God's bigger than my problems, but what we actually believe is God is as big. Therefore, if my problem is a small hill, God's as big as a hill, and he'll get me over that hill. If it's a mountain, God will get me to the top of that mountain and over. Now, God is bigger. And what that means to me is that God takes you that little bit further than your problem sometimes and advances you. God's grace is sufficient. And I remember this from when I was young. I had this verse. I wasn't a Christian. I had this verse probably from about the age of 12 to when I left home, in fact. In fact, after I left home, my notice board in my bedroom stayed there with a few odd bits and bobs. I just pinballed it onto it, my lovely red plastic phone. I was next to my bed, very 80s and retro. But it was there, and this scripture stayed on my door. I wasn't a Christian, but it's 1 Peter 5, verse 7. "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." And I remember it clearly. And growing up, I didn't really have a care in the world because I was a teenager. I was right, everyone else was wrong, and that's all I needed to know. But for some reason, I had this printed out on my pinboard. "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." But this morning, I want to take us from that position where we cast all our cares upon him and go beyond it a little bit. This song, Oceans, isn't really like this. It's not so much about casting our cares on him. It is about going beyond. We like life, don't we, with no risk? Who likes risk? I mean, we like it at the time, but we kind of, it's protected risk, isn't it? You know, we like doing things that kind of, we feel at risk, but we know it at the end of the day, we're pretty safe Very few people really take real risk and enjoy it. You know, we don't backslide, but we equally don't advance either. We're kind of just here in the now, we're good, we're happy. It's a bit like if you've ever taken a small child swimming when they don't know how to swim. Anyone taught their kids to swim? I used to take Freddie to swim, to learn to swim from about the age of 3. Freddie was scared of water. It had nothing to do with me putting him on a surfboard, shoving him into the sea, catching the first wave, and letting him, just said, hold on, Fred, it'll be fine. Didn't think that maybe if the board turns upside down, that's a good time to let go. Fred didn't, he held on, caught the board all the way in, upside down, on the board, and at that point refused to go in the sea again for about 3 years. But if you take a small child, they kind of like, they grab you around the neck, don't they? They're really tired, they're scared to let go. You know, and you're there thinking, if you let go, I won't drown either, and I'll hold you. But they kind of hold on, and that's kind of us, isn't it? When we are, well, as Christians, that's what we're scared to hold, let go of something sometimes. You know, we're kind of like, I mean, how many times do you think the Spirit might have said to you, do something, and you just don't do it because you're scared? You're scared to make a fool. Rich mentioned earlier, sometimes you've got to step out of the boat, make a fool of ourselves, because if we don't, nothing will happen. If we do, something might happen. We just got to go for it. In the middle of this song, hopefully my slides are there, Spirit lead me where my trust is without borders. Have you actually ever considered what this is saying? The reason God spoke to me is because I started to think about, what does this line actually mean? My trust is without borders. I mean, I think this is a seriously brave prayer. It really is. I mean, I think it's more brave than any of the prayers from Wigglesworth, I can't remember the names now, Wilberforce, and even Dawkins. It's a brave prayer. Take me where my trust is without borders. It's a massive prayer. You know, we can make 100 mistakes. We should be prepared to make 100 mistakes just for the chance of one advancing the kingdom of God. Others might want you to calm the storm, but God wants to take us out of the boat. It's not about Spirit lead me to a safe haven. It's not Spirit lead me to the muster point. You know, you go through the Bible, there's no big green sign. This is where you go, God, get you there. Get to that green sign where you're safe. It's take you beyond safe into advancement. So what does it mean then? Spirit lead me where my trust is without borders. Well, I looked in the dictionary. It's always a good place to look. The dictionary definition of trust is this. Reliance on and confidence in the truth, reliability, etc., of a person or thing. Faith. So we have trust. We're trusting in the reliance and the confidence. Confidence in the truth, worth, and reliability. We can trust in God. We all trust in God, hopefully. Is anyone here who doesn't trust in God? No, good. The back of the US dollar, if you've ever looked at it, it says, in God we trust. The whole American foundation is in God we trust. We can have confidence in the word of God. We believe in the word of God, in the Bible, and we can have confidence in the promises that are in it. I didn't bring it this morning, but there's a version called the Promise Bible, personalized Promise Bible. And it's just all the promises in the Bible put in order. It's an amazing, so it's just full of promises, and we can trust in every single one because God keeps his promises. The world, however, is very skeptical about people who say, trust me. They really look at things and say, well, what's in it for you? There's got to be something, you know, if you're, you don't know things for free. You know, we say, like, trust in God. Well, why? What's in it for you? And they're very sceptical, and it's a bit like the, I don't have the clip, but the Jungle Book. If everyone's watched the Jungle Book, you have the snake with the eyes, and he starts singing, trust in me, and his eyes start spinning around, and he's hypnotising Mowgli, and that's how the world sort of sees it. They're very sceptical about that. But that's not what God's like. So a bit further down, that's number one in the definitions. I'm going to skip out all the others down to number 14. Number 14 says this, to allow someone to do something with confidence in his or her good sense or honesty. Now for me, that's where this prayer starts getting interesting. Because we're not trusting in God just to be faithful, just to keep his promises, but we're allowing him to do stuff with us. It's very different, it becomes personal. We're kind of saying, God, here I am, use me. It's a very different prayer to, yeah, I trust you, God. It's kind of, that's looking at God. This is now looking at us and saying, Yeah, I'm happy. I'm happy for you to do something with me. You know, it's a position of humility to a position of surrender, and it's where God uses us for good things. So then it goes on to borders. Now, I looked at a definition of borders. It talks about floral borders, creped borders, zigzag borders, every border you can imagine that you'd buy in a craft shop, but not really what I wanted to talk about. So if you let me have a little bit of license, we're going to look at boundary instead, because it has border at the end. And it's boundary. Definition of boundary is something that indicates the farthest limit as an area, border. The farthest limit. So trust without boundaries. It's not setting limits on what God's going to do with us. It's not saying, you know, it's a bit like going to the job centre, isn't it? Trusting without borders. Go to the job centre, you desperately need a job, and the guy behind the counter or the lady says, I've got a great job for you, Dave. Oh, fantastic, just the one for you. Yeah, it's working in an abattoir. And you say, brilliant, excellent, because there's no borders, no boundaries. Yeah, brilliant. And do you know what? It's in Swindon, even better. Fantastic. Now, most people, you know, you talk about, I was talking to somebody this week, and they were talking about, I was talking to a vicar, actually, and he said it's quite funny at college, and get all the young vicars, they're doing their training, and they talk about a similar thing. And they say, yeah, I'm happy, God, for you to take me anywhere, as long as it's Surrey. And he said, that's quite a common thing, you know, vicars, you really struggle to get vicars in the parishes that are the most needy. They all want to go and sit in a leafy vicarage in the countryside. Say they all, many do. But the ones that are really, where they're really needed, it's very difficult to fill a post. Lots of the inner city Bristol posts, there just aren't the vicars for them. They're merging parishes together. So one vicar used to have two churches, and the guy I was speaking to is now looking after effectively three parishes, 11 churches. That doesn't mean he does the 11 services on a Sunday. It does mean he has to do five, however, back to back on a Sunday, each one different because some of the parishioners love God so much they travel from one to the other. So you can't even repeat your message. So you have to have five messages every week, every week of the year. And it's no wonder that they are burning themselves out. So here we are, absolute trust. No borders, no boundaries. That's what I want to get us to. So let's go back to the beginning. Who remembers what was at the beginning? Noah, there we go. So it wasn't just a joke for no reason. It was a real reason. The story of Noah, if this is right, there we go, is in Genesis 6 to 9. It says there. We're not going to read it, but I want you to think about it for a moment. You're at home, you're watching Country File on a Sunday afternoon. You all look like Country File type of people. And an angel appears. Yeah, that's right. Angel appears, and you hear, all you hear, an audible voice of God, and it tells you he wants to build you a boat that's big enough to take all the animals in Bristol Zoo. Two of every animal in Bristol Zoo, and enough space for 40 rabbits because you're going to be away quite a while. And think about it. And you have to build it in your back garden to make it that bit better. And you have to use. I'll explain later, Alison. It's all right. And you have to use locally recycled material, and it's all got to be from sustainable sources, and that's what really Noah's been asked to do. Let's have a look at a clip, and hopefully this will put it a bit more into perspective if this works.
I am successful, powerful, handsome, happy.
Newly elected Congressman Evan Baxter's life...
What are we going to do?
...was going exactly as planned.
There he is, the big kahuna.
I think I have to do the dance.
Do the dance.
Until he met someone... ...with a plan of his own.
Who are you?
I'm God. Flood's coming, and I want you, Evan Baxter, to build an ark.
Yeah.
Hey, Dad, look, two doves.
Well, today must be my lucky day.
Now, no matter where he turns...
Those animals are following me!
So if you had an ark, you'd have a place to put them all.
Sheep!
No matter what he does...
Wow, what's with the scruffle, mountain man?
Whenever
I shave, the beard grows right back in.
David, what happened? Did you fall in a mine shaft? Did you just come out of a coma?
No.
Were you attacked by a werewolf?
There's just no escaping.
Obviously, the stresses of this office have proven too much for you.
His destiny.
I lost my job, everything.
Why are you doing this? Why me?
You want to change the world, son. So do I.
Here we go.
Gentlemen, I have come up with a little construction project for us this weekend.
Oh!
A whole weekend?
Oh! Yes. Maybe a couple weekends after that.
You're talking about building a boat.
It might be something fun for the family.
Be great in case it floods or something.
From the director of Bruce Almighty.
Go! Go!
Comes the next chapter in the almightiest story of them all.
I know that this doesn't make any sense. I just want you to trust me.
Dad, I'm with you.
Me too.
Is that a llama with a hammer?
Let's finish this sucker.
Are you ready for a miracle?
This summer.
His name is Evan Baxter, but now he goes by New York's Noah. Heaven's Evan, the weirdo with a beardo.
When it comes to saving the world, some assembly may be required.
Let's go!
Even get my cat to use the litter box.
People, the flood is imminent. Is it too much to ask for a little precipitation?
Evan Almighty.
Everybody, hang on!
There we go. Anyway, you got the idea of it. So, the story's nuts, isn't it? If you read that story, look at that story, it is completely nuts. And when I read it, I read through the whole of the verses in the Bible, and I thought, man, this really is nuts. You know, but it gets dumbed down, doesn't it? If you look at church, we've dumbed that down to a children's story. But for me, that's one of the biggest stories in the Bible. It's one of the biggest stories of trust. Sun's come back out. Stories of trust in the Bible. But what you won't find, if you go to a Christian bookshop, I Googled it, looked for adult books on Noah, just to clarify that. Looked for books on Noah written for adults, maybe better. You can't find any, they're not there. There's loads of picture books, story books, pop-up books, every conceivable cut-out books, sticker books, but there's really nothing for adults based around that story. You know, there's a film came out a few years back, didn't really base itself around that story. It kind of used it as a title and then went off on its own sort of tangent. But let's consider the fact, shall we? Noah stood rock solid for God, when no one else could be bothered. Everyone else was off doing their own thing. He honoured God when everyone else chose to ignore him. He was probably ridiculed. You saw it there and you heard it there in the film. Noah was ridiculed for building the ark by his own family, by his work colleagues. But he didn't care about his reputation or livelihood, at least not eventually. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Excuse me. God was going to move in a devastating, Holy Spirit, powerful and judgmental way, with a way that we'll never see again until Jesus returns. And the story contains, for me, possibly the saddest lines in the whole Bible, and it's these. That's there, it's on the screen. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. What a sad indictment of mankind that God regretted that he'd made him. In the Message, it says this. It says, God saw that human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, 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 from morning to night. God was sorry that it had made the human race in the first place. It broke his heart. God said, I'll get rid of my ruined creation, make a clean sweep. People, animals, snakes and bugs, birds, the works. I'm sorry I made them. Everything was going out of control. Violence was epidemic. The atmosphere dark and oppressive. Hedonism ruled. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yeah. Violence was epidemic. The atmosphere was dark and oppressive. It's in Kingswood, incidentally. Hedonism ruled Bulgaria. Not that Bulgaria is all about hedonism, but that clip is. That's what we're facing today. But Noah remained blameless. I'm sure Noah didn't find it easy. Not suggesting he did. I'm sure he had to struggle with life's challenges sometimes. I'm sure, you know, he remained righteous. How? The Bible tells us how. Genesis 6. Come on. There we go. Genesis 6:22 says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. He did all that God commanded. He just did what he was told by God without arguing. Just got on and did it. Didn't care for his own embarrassment. You know, you can imagine, can't you? God says, build a boat. Noah says, okay, fine. Doesn't question, just gets on and does it. And that's why God chose him. He trusted God without borders. He did just what God commanded him to do. And he did it when he was asked. He was not a tomorrow man. But you know what I mean by that? He wasn't a teenager. If you've got teenagers, we say to Freddie, Fred, can you clean your room? The response you get back, tomorrow. Pick up your clothes, please. Tomorrow. Noah was not a teenager. I mean, he really wasn't a teenager. When we first start reading about him, he was 500 years old. I think it's fair to say he'd gone through the teenage years. And when he finally enters the ark, he was 600 years old. Now, we don't know for sure, but we could argue that he took 100 years to build the ark. It wasn't a short project. It was a big project. And then it took 370 days on the ark before we could get back off again. How did he survive? I personally have no idea. If you're like Nikki and I when we go on holiday, you want to kill each other by the time you get there. If you go to New Wine, if you're going to New Wine, this is true, this bit is true. If you go to New Wine, okay, you can look around any of the units, not just us, any of the units, and what you will never see is the husband and wife both putting the awning up together. Always it'll be one person. You know, there is always like, there'll be one, if they are putting them together, they have a solicitor in waiting, and it's like solicitors for you with their clipboard. Have you had an accident putting up an awning? You know, they're there. Seriously, it's kind of, you know, there you go. They're all ready with the paperwork. You know, Nick, I put the awning up. Nick helps when I ask her to. She's learned not to offer any assistance otherwise. Nick goes in the caravan, she sorts all the caravan out. I don't involve myself internally at all. And the same thing comes when we're cleaning it. I clean the outside, Nick cleans the inside. And we don't cross paths. They just get in the way. And that's life, isn't it? But Noah was stuck on a boat for 370 days with his wife and his kids and all the animals. It must have been horrendous. I just can't imagine the smell. I mean, it doesn't talk about it. It just says there's room for the animals, but there must have been room for everything else the animals produce. I mean, guess it didn't just lob it open. Well, it might have. Who knows? I don't know. It doesn't bear thinking about, though. How did you spend 370 days, effectively, imagine, in your tent? You go camping, 370 days, you're not allowed out. If it rains at New Wine, 7 days. We're pulling our hair out because we're cooped up in the caravans and tents. 370 days. Trusting God without borders. You build a ship, you trust it's going to rain, and then when it does rain, you trust it's going to actually, the flood comes up, and you trust it's going to go down at some point. You just get on with it, you trust God, and you move forward. That's trusting God without borders, and it's trusting God without borders because God said it was going to happen, and you trust him. Let's go back, I think, to the song again. Here we go. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. Now, this is the real crux of this message this morning. Sometimes you just have to trust God for new things. You might be in a place of rest, but you have to trust God. When we trust God, we experience new things. I told Helen I was going to reference her this morning. Didn't tell her how. I did warn her there's a photograph. Helen, on her birthday, a few years back, trusted God, I'd imagine, quite a lot. But she also trusted that during a parachute jump, the parachute was going to open. If Helen had not trusted that parachute was going to open, I'm guessing you probably wouldn't have jumped out the plane. But Helen did jump out the plane. There we go. There's Helen. And Helen's experiencing, she's smiling, look, it's a good occasion. She trusted that parachute and she had a good time because of it. Now, you may never do it again, you may want to do it again. I'm guessing at the time, probably felt you'd never go near a plane again, let alone a parachute. But the reality is, Helen trusted God. When you get married, Nick and I, as you'll know, it's on our 20th wedding anniversary on Wednesday. When I asked Nick to marry me, I didn't do it not believing she was going to say yes. No one ever asks anyone to marry them if they think they're going to say no. You know, it's. I did hear a funny story this morning. I'll share it. It's not related to us, incidentally. But I'll stand further back. She can't kick me. It's a fairy tale, a modern fairy tale. It was once upon a time, there was a man and a lady. And the man asked the lady to marry him. And she said no, and he lived happily ever after. And Nick said yes, and I'm living happily ever after. But that's the reality, you know. You have to trust things. When I go on holiday, I have to trust the plane when it's going down the runway, it's going to take off it before it gets to the end. We all have to trust that. I'm sure a plane flies because the common belief and the prayers that are going up in that plane as it hurtles down the runway, everyone there going, come on, get off the ground. No, don't get me wrong, I'm good at physics. I understand physics. I'm not blowing my own trumpet much. I'll give you an example. I mean, this is a bit of a tangent again. I studied physics at GCSE, not at A level, but being slightly mischievous, as you might gather that I sometimes am, I thought it would be really funny to gate crash the physics A level mock exam. So I lined up with my schoolmates who took physics, got on the line, went into the hall, got sat down in the hall behind a desk, thought, this is the result, this is hilarious, this is funny, this is. Although the teacher, knowing me, thought, I'll have the last laugh. So at the point he comes around and he's starting giving out the papers, and I think, well, I'll give it to the point, and I said, I'll tell him no. Sir certainly went, shh, no talking in the exam. And I went, yeah, but no talking. So I ended up sitting the physics A-level mock exam because he wouldn't let me leave as punishment for sneaking in. Now, this is where irony kicks in, because I actually got a B in that mock exam, and had I taken it as an actual subject, it would have been my highest A-level grade. But I didn't. But I understand the principles of flight, that's what I'm saying. But it still amazes me a plane gets off the ground. You know, my head, I understand all the principles, all the facts, all the bits and bobs about it. Still amazing, though, isn't it? Whoever watches a plane take off and you don't think, it's a massive hunk of metal in the air. It's not even flapping, you know, it doesn't make any sense. But you trust, you have to trust God. You know, Helen trusted that the parachute would open, she had the benefit of a parachute jump. I trust a plane will fly and I have a benefit of great holidays. The more you trust God, the more natural it becomes. It kind of forms a habit. You have a habit of trusting God. If you step out of the boat enough times, what God will ask you to do then is step out the other side. He'll keep going, keep going. He'll keep stretching you. It's just like exercise when you work out. If you stop when it starts to hurt, you'll never grow. You've got to go through that pain barrier a little bit. And then you rest, and then you do it again. And eventually that barrier gets further and further away. You stretch yourself, you'll find that you'll grow. And it's the same with God. The more you allow God to stretch you, the more you'll grow. At work, I had to step out earlier this year when I went for a job. I went for a promotion. And you'll know that I got the job. What you won't necessarily know, though, that is when I went into that, in theory, I was in fourth place. There were three other guys who were more experienced than me, and had been doing the job we were all doing before for longer. One person had been doing it for 20 years, very experienced. They were the person that I'd been seconded into their role to support. So they were equally as experienced as me, if not more. But God knows the way. The second person used to manage me, was my manager, and could have easily gone for that role, and the third person went for it also. Now, what actually happened is the first person with all the experience was invited to be on the interview panel, so couldn't apply. The second person works 4 days a week, and they made it categorically clear it's a five-day-a-week job, so they couldn't apply. And the third person who went for it lives in Bournemouth and can't travel. So I got the job. Don't get me wrong, I'm brilliant, and I would have got the job anyway. But the fact is, God made a way. When in paper at the beginning, I first said to Nick, you know, I'm not sure about this. Why would I want to put myself through this interview process? Look who I'm up against. But it felt right. In the same way it felt right that Nick didn't apply for jobs and Rich didn't apply for promotion, for me it felt right that I did. And I had to trust God in that circumstance that if I went for it, there was a chance I was going to get it. And I went for it, and I got it. It looked impossible, but I got it. Why? Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Living with God is not about surviving, it's about living. We talk about, you know, we have life in Christ, don't we? We don't survive in Christ. It's not a great test. Well, how'd you get on? Well, okay, it's all right. You know, we want life and life in abundance. For me, trusting God, yeah, is not about getting through the difficult times, but rather that we may live lives that are full of life and full of joy. If you like, it's kind of like we're here, okay? We're struggling, and we want to get to here, where a place of rest, and we pray, and that's what some of the songs I'm going to start it off are about. But what I want us to do as a church is to go from the place of rest and say, do you know what, God, I want you to take me to a place where I need you again. So it's not a case of being where we need God, coming to that place where we're okay. It's being in that place okay and saying, God, I want you to take me somewhere where I have to trust you. I'm prepared to go to that place if it advances your kingdom. If that's your will, God, take me there. Take me to that place of suffering so that I can trust in you. It's easy when everything's going okay. We don't have to live, you know, live for God quite as much when it's all okay. And if you go to Africa, it's amazing looking at the people there. They are so needy, yet their faith in God is massive. I would arguably say if you take a country and a church there, the spirit of movement, the spirit in that place which you've been in is way above any of the churches in the UK. Why? Because they need God so much more. So for us, we don't necessarily need him quite so much. So we have to ask him to take us there. That's my prayer today, that we ask God to take us to a place where we really need him, where we have to trust him, where he can be glorified in us. For me, it's achieving great things with God, to see that the kingdom advance in our lifetime. If we truly want to live, we have to step out the boat and we have to be prepared to walk on the waters. I'm going to end with two quotes and one little sentence. They're very quick. And hopefully the sound on the last one will be somewhere near the pictures. But if not, just listen. So the first quote is this. It's John Piper. And he says, it's better to lose your life than to waste it. Don't waste your life sitting in the boat because it's nice. Risk it. Step out for God. Risk your life for Jesus. Second one is this. Life begins at the end of your comfort zone. Step out of, again, same thing really, same message. Comfortable is just boring. I get bored with comfortable. I can't sit still. At home, you know, on a Sunday afternoon, sometimes we'll sit there, and if I'm awake, I'll need to be doing something. I put that caveat, because if I said I can't sit still, Nick would say you'd do it quite comfortably in the armchair. If I'm awake, I have to be doing stuff. I can't just sit there. I'll be twiddling my thumbs, flicking my feet. You know, I'll get up, I'll start pulling something apart. It's not broken, at least not before I start. And I take it apart just so I can put it back together again sometimes. When I was younger, I used to do that. My dad, you know, I remember him coming and saying, where's my, you know, radio? He had an old-fashioned sort of wireless. And he went into the garage, he was going to do some work. It always lived in the garage, this thing. It was kind of his workman's radio. It was old school. It could get AM and long wave. It was that old. And he went into the garage one day and he said, where's the radio? And I said, oh, it's in the garage, hanging up, where you left it. He said, it's not. I said, it is. I went and got it. I said, here it is. He went, what's that? That's your radio. And the reason he couldn't see it, because when you put it in the garage, it was like in a nice wooden box with a nice, like, you know, plastic handle, and it looked like a radio. And when he went to look at it this time, it was exactly the same internally. It's just I'd taken it out of the box and installed the whole thing into a carrier bag. So the knobs on the outside of the carrier bag and all the workings were inside, and I'd taken the whole thing apart, rebuilt it completely and given it a nice new plastic. I think it was a Presto's, if anyone remember Presto's? Presto's carrier bag. It still worked. I just took it apart because I just sort of see how it worked and then realised I couldn't get it back in the normal box. I packed it in a carrier bag. But it's kind of like that. We have to want sometimes God to take us and do stuff with us. It's not going to be comfortable, but we are going to see God move massively and powerfully. The last bit is this.
You want to change the world, son? So do I.
You want to change the world? So do I. Amen.